That was a blessing. It's good seeing children learn to love the Word, know the Word, and the importance of it so early. Amen. And we are thankful for that. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for the gospel of Christ. I'm thankful for the power of the gospel of Christ. And it's a privilege to preach the gospel of Christ, because it's faith in the gospel of Christ that through that we get our sins forgiven and a home in heaven. And we have hope in this life, even as Christ walks with us. Certainly many people are looking for peace, perhaps, and purpose going forward in this time of COVID-19 and all the turmoil also with the protests and riots and such. And there is peace in the midst of the storm, folks. And it's Jesus Christ. And that's what people need. I mentioned last week that peace doesn't come because there's a D or an R in the White House. Peace comes when there's C in your heart. That's Christ. And the message this morning is just going to be a foundational gospel message. And God's people, even those that are saved, rejoice in that. Amen. Because we remember the foundation and the strength that we're built upon. And I trust God will use that in our hearts and lives, all of us. If you're here today, as I mentioned, and you're seeing this service online, or you don't know that Christ is your Savior, I pray that you'd get saved today. God wants you to be saved today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's what God's Word says. When does God want you to get saved? The day you hear the gospel. That's when He wants you to get saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I've entitled the message this morning, The Way to the Father. The Way to the Father. It's good to know the way. I remember years ago hunting with my son. We were out toward the coast, out in the coastal mountains area, and logging roads and such. And I remember we hadn't hunted this particular area before. We got pretty much a lot of walking pretty much all day. And I remember getting off that we'd separated. I remember getting off the trail and thinking, I saw a little valley down there and a little ridge I could go up. I could see pretty good there. It'd be a good place to stand for a while. So I went there and did that. Came time to leave. I thought, well, if I follow this little, valley, this ravine down here, it'll bring me back out to that logging road. So I walked, and I walked, and I walked. And it didn't bring me back out to that road. I didn't know where I was. It was overcast. And folks, the moss don't grow on the north side of the tree here. It grows on all sides of the trees here, okay? And I'm thinking, I don't know how far I am from Joe now. And I know that the universal sign among hunters, if you're lost, is three shots. So I'm thinking, well, if I fired three shots, maybe Joe will hear. I wasn't sure if I had discussed that with him, or wasn't sure if he knew that. So I fired three shots, and nothing but the echoes. And of course, in my mind, and I'm praying. And so I walked about 5-10 minutes more and came across a logging road that I recognized. But it was very unsettling that time, being lost, not sure where you're going. When you know the way, it brings peace. Amen. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the way. Some people would teach that Jesus only set an example for us to follow. Peter, when preaching in the temple, said about Jesus, he went about doing good. And indeed he did. And by the way, we ought to do that, especially as believers. Some people believe if we just do our best to follow in his steps, he will mercifully forgive our errors along the way and we'll get to heaven. Just do your best. Just try to do good. Excuse me. Allergy season. Jesus did give us an example to follow. He said, John 13:15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." He had just got done washing their feet. That was a job of a lowly servant. The example that Jesus set was a life of service to God first, then others. "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So he did set an example, but he did much more than that. He became the way. You see, you don't get to heaven, you don't get to the Father, but by Jesus Christ. He became the way. We read there verse 3. "I go and prepare a place for you." Where is that? Well, in his Father's house, according to what the verse says there. "I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." See, you don't get there without Jesus. Amen. He's the way. We can only come to God by Jesus Christ, not of ourselves, not of our own efforts. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, I guess I could use my outline since I have one today. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ," by the way, that just means that means being saved, knowing your sins are forgiven. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Doesn't that sound refreshing? 2 Corinthians 5:18. "All things are of God." It's God that does the saving. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." See, we have to be reconciled to God. You say, well, what separated us from God? Our iniquities, our sins. Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." But God came what? The Bible says to reconcile us to himself by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that brings us back to God and takes care of our sin. He has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, God was in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Reconciling the world unto himself. Did you get that? What does that mean? Well, that means Jesus Christ didn't begin in Bethlehem. See, he is God. God became a man, according to John chapter 1. Read the chapter carefully. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God loved us that much. He came in Christ himself to bring us back to him and to take care of our sin problem. And by the way, our biggest problem today is not our job. It's not even our physical health. It's not COVID-19. It's not the riots. It's our own personal individual sin. That's our biggest problem. Because that keeps us separated from God if we've never come to him for that forgiveness. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Here it is. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. What does that mean? That means even though we've all sinned, God has devised a plan where he won't have to count our sins against us. Imputing has the idea of adding to someone's account. And the Bible says not imputing. In other words, taking it away. He's made a way to take away our sins. You say, well, sins need to be dealt with. God is a just God, according to the Bible. Yes, he is. Well, what will he do with them? What did he do with them? 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self, Jesus Christ in the context, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's Calvary. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now look at that passage there in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to get the context to that. 1 Peter chapter 2. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, verse 24. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What does that mean, healed? The next verse tells us. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's the healing he's talking about there. Our sins separated us from God. And those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible says that divide is healed by Christ. He takes those sins away. Our sins, when we trust in him, are imputed unto him by God. And the divide is resolved. And we are brought back to God. We are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he did, takes our sins away. That's what you need this morning, first and foremost, if you don't know your sins are forgiven. Not only will he do that through faith in Jesus Christ, but in 2 Corinthians 5:20, that passage continues. And in verse 21, it says, for he, God, in the context, hath made him, Jesus Christ, in the context, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Through faith in Christ, not only will God take away your sins and forgive you, he will give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He'll take away the sin from your account when you believe that he put it on your sin on his son. And then when you believe that and trust him as your Savior, he'll take his son's righteousness and credit that to your account. That's a wonderful truth. There's not a greater truth in the Bible than that. Romans 4, 3 and following speak of the same thing. Talks about this, crediting it to our account. Think about this. I'll use the COVID for situation for an illustration. There are many out there who you never believed your job would be in danger. You were all settled and set to go. There are many who've had big bank accounts, never thought that they'd be drained until that sickness came along. It's God's way of showing us what? Things on this earth are temporal. They can change just like that. No doubt there are some who lost their jobs, and some poor suffering greatly with the loss of those jobs, needing to get by. But they couldn't work, can't get out. Business is shut down. No money in the account. Nothing to buy. Nothing to pay the bills with. The rent still coming due. The electric bill and the gas bill still coming due. And what did the government do? They put a halt on the debts. You know, leases and mortgages had to show a little grace. And then they canceled the debts for a while. And then they gave what? A relief. What did they call that? What was it?
Stimulus.
To everybody who paid, it was on the taxpayer roll. They gave a stimulus. And what people were watching for that in their account, weren't they? See, the debt was held back, and the account was credited, and they had no power to do anything about either one of them. That's all done now, folks. That's all gone. Guess what? God did something far greater than that. We owed a sin debt. The wages of sin is death. Death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death, Revelation teaches us. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast, what? Into the lake of fire. That's a debt. That's what we owe for our sin. Through Jesus Christ, God says, if you'll believe in my Son, I won't just delay that. I'll cancel that debt. And not only will I cancel that debt, and God says, I can do that because I put that debt on my Son when he suffered for you. Not only will I cancel that debt, I'll credit your account with his righteousness. Wow. His righteousness is perfect. You mean God could look at me as perfect? Yes, if he credits me with Jesus' righteousness. If he puts that in my account, then he can look at me perfect. By the way, he can do the same for you. But you have to trust him for it, amen? You have to believe that. He is the way. He is the way. You see, a GPS can show you the way and tell you the way, but a GPS can't get you there. Jesus not only made the way and is the way, he's the one who gets us there when we trust him for the forgiveness of our sins, believing who he is. Christianity was called the way in the New Testament. You'd find that in multiple places. those who didn't believe in Christ spake evil of that way. Felix, the ruler who Paul was delivered to when he was imprisoned, one of the first ones, he knew, the Bible says, he had more perfect knowledge of that way. Christianity was called that way, or the way. Interesting. Christ is the way. And so he's peace. Knowing the way is peace, isn't it? We get our peace from knowing Jesus Christ. No one gets to the Father's house without Jesus Christ. Apart from the redemption of the Son. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And now the Bible tells us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Goes on to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's wonderful. Being saved is a gift. No one gets saved apart from the redemption of the Son. Secondly, no one's going to get to the Father's house or be saved, heaven, no one's, without the revelation of the Scripture. Look at verse 6 here in John 14. Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth. The truth. I think about Jesus when he was brought before Pilate. Pilate was questioning him, and Jesus acknowledged to Pilate that he was the king, but this wasn't his current time on earth. He said, now is my kingdom not from hence. It will be soon enough, folks. But that's another message. But Jesus, speaking with Pilate, said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Jesus didn't give him any further answer. We learn here. He says, I am the truth. I'm the truth. Earlier, the day before, as Christ was coming into the Garden of Gethsemane there, and he'd spent all night in that kangaroo court and then was taken to Pilate. But when he was on his way to the Mount of Olives there for the suffering, for the prayer, and where the soldiers would come get him, he was praying for his disciples. And if Pilate could have heard that prayer, he would have got the answer to his question, what is truth? Jesus praying to the Father for his disciples prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. What? Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. This word is true. I don't know if you've noticed it, but there's a whole lot of lies floating around in this world, isn't there? Not there isn't any in God's words, amen. It's all truth, and it is the truth. It is a standard by which we define truth. It's where all truth really originates. If it's against this book, it's not true. It's not truth. It's wrong. See, you'll never be saved and find forgiveness of your sins apart from the Word of God. You need the redemption of the Savior. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. His offer is, I took your sins upon the cross. If you'll believe in me, I'll forgive you and give you my righteousness. What a trade. Simply by faith. But you can't get saved apart from the Word of God. You shall know the truth, John 8:32, and the truth what? Will make you free. The truth will make you free. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's an amazing verse. Cry out to Jesus for forgiveness of sins, and he will save you. We have to receive the truth of the Word of God. You've all heard that saying, the truth hurts. You ever hear that? Yeah. Well, the truth hurts. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it needs to. We've all been praying for Anna. We love her and we miss her. We're looking forward for her being back when she heals up and gets better. Amen. She's in some pain right now. And it was needful. See? God works things sometimes that are painful, but we need it. And we can be thankful that we can be helped by it and through it. Amen. Sometimes the truth hurts. You know, the message of the cross in the Bible is called the offense of the cross. Paul called it that. What is the offense of the cross? The offense of the cross simply is this. Because God had to send his son, well, he didn't have to, he did because he loved us. But because the only way for us to be saved was for God to send his son, or for God to become a man, come to earth through a virgin's womb, live a perfect life, die on the cross for our sins and rise again. Because he did that, shows us that we had nothing to offer. There's nothing we could do ourselves. None of our good works mattered. If going to church and being faithful to church could have saved us, we could have done that. There's people that, you know, I mean, they got their Sunday school pin, they haven't missed a service in 5 years, you know. We could have done that. If being good most of the time got you to heaven, we could have done that. Some people look like they live a pretty good life most of the time. But heaven's a perfect place and God's a perfect God. And he doesn't accept less than holiness in his holy heaven. That's why it was necessary for him to take care of the job himself. Thou only art holy. And he did that for you and I. What love! See, we had nothing to offer. Isaiah 64:6. We are all as an unclean thing, for all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. When it comes to getting to heaven and getting your sins forgiven, any righteous works that we do to God would be looked at as filthy rags. Would not get us there. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to what? His mercy he saved us. Not our good works. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We don't measure up. We haven't kept God's commandments. Be honest. And what's the wages of sin? Death. We talked about that. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 20:14. That hurts. You mean what I deserve for my sin? is to die and go to a place the Bible calls hell. Yes, that's how holy God is. See, hell is one of the greatest teachings of God's holiness in the Bible. Hell is a reflection of God's holiness. We don't realize, it helps us realize how holy God is when we know that there's a literal eternal hell where people that reject his love that he's shown go. What are you saying, preacher? Well, we compare that to how we our law system works. If someone steals a piece of bubble gum from your pocket, they're probably not going to get thrown in jail for it. Now, if someone steals from the grocery store, they're probably going to get maybe a fine. If someone breaks in and steals, at gunpoint or something, they're probably get some jail time. You say, well, if somebody kills somebody, they may actually be put to death. Should be, according to the Bible. You say, well, preacher, why does it keep getting worse and worse and worse? And the punishment keeps getting worse and worse. But you see, because when somebody is stealing a piece of bubble gum, we don't see that as bad as somebody killing somebody. Because we probably all stole something like a piece of bubble gum one time or another, huh? We've all told a lie one time or another. See, we can associate with that because we've done it. But most of us haven't murdered someone, so that's real far from us. We can't even fathom that. That's why we put them to death. Well, God is so far from sin, he can't fathom stealing a piece of bubble gum. It is so far from him, it's like the planets. You look at the planets, some of them would be like comparing their size. Some are giant planets. One planet may be like a speck, just a little speck compared to this giant planet. But they're all so far out there, they all look the same because they're so far away. There may be different sizes. God is so far away from sin that any sin demands eternal punishment in hell if justice is to be served. That's a reflection of the holiness of God, far beyond probably what we can comprehend. But then so is his love, isn't it? Because who would have thought that with the truth we just realized that God himself would step out of heaven and take care of the problem? Amen. That he did that for you and I. See, the truth hurts. But until we receive the truth that hurts, we can't receive the truth that helps. What's the truth that helps? Acts 16:31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Anyone in your family can do the same thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll be saved. Believe. That's the only thing required. Believe. That word means to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Those three words. I love those words. Ephesians 2:8-9 were dear to me when I first came to really understand him. For by grace, God's goodness that we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is God saying there? Listen, I've set this thing up as a gift. You have nothing to offer me. Your sin debt is too great. But I love you so much, I've taken care of it for you. I've sent my Son to die on a cross and rise again. He bore the sins of the whole world. If you will believe in my Son, I will cancel your sin debt the moment you trust him as your Savior and him alone. You in your heart will turn from your sin, being sorry that you've sinned against God, we call that repentance, and just say, as one man said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for you and rose again, my Bible says God will hear it and God will do it. Just like that. And you'll be saved. He will impute your sins to the cross, to Jesus, and he will impute Jesus' righteousness to your heart. He'll credit it to your account, and you will receive the gift of eternal life. Is it that simple, preacher? Yeah, it's that simple. It's that simple. But you got to receive the good news before you can, or the bad. You got to accept the bad news before you can receive the good news. You got to realize you're not worthy and you can't earn it. Until you get that settled, you can't call upon Jesus to save you, because you're going to be trying to do it yourself. You'll think your baptism will save you. You'll think being a good neighbor will save you. You'll think doing the best that you can do will save you. You think that God will forget about his justice, and he wouldn't send me to hell if I try my best. No, you see, you're believing a lie. This word's the truth. Till we accept the bad news, we're not ready. We can't receive the good news. Because salvation's only offered as a gift. It's the only way we can receive it. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Can't get there, but by the redemption of the Son, that's the full payment. By the revelation of the Word, we learn about the Son, the power of God's Word. Thirdly and finally, by the regeneration of the Spirit. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, what? And the life. What about living that Christian life, preacher? That's where the power comes from. You see, when you trust Christ as your Savior and him alone, what does he do? Jesus said here, right here in John 14, he said, in verse 15, look at verse 16, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. See, they knew about the Spirit of God because Christ was with them. He had the fullness of the Spirit on him all the time. On him, in him, about him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity. He says he's dwelling with you, and he was. In flesh and blood. And he said, he shall be in you. The moment you trust in Christ alone, calling upon him for the forgiveness of your sins, the Bible says he sends his Spirit into your heart. He's going to the Father. He says, he receives the Spirit. You trust in Christ as your Savior. You call upon him to save you. He sends his Spirit down to earth to live in your heart. By the way, forever. He said that he may abide with you forever, this Spirit that he sends. We can be thankful for that. Verse 16 there, that he may abide with you forever. That's why Jesus said it is expedient. Jesus wasn't going to stay for, he was here for what, 33 years in body. He said, my Spirit will live in you forever. Forever. I like that. See, the Son will give us everlasting life. It's a gift. The Bible says it so many times. That's why 1 John 5:11 and following says this. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life, what life? Eternal life. Is in his Son. Here it is. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You will invite Jesus Christ into your life. to be your Lord and Savior. Asking Him for the forgiveness of your sins and to give you a home in heaven. You know what will happen? You will have Him, and because you have Him, you have eternal life. He'll send His Spirit to live in your heart. You'll have the Son, and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll live inside you then, and He'll begin to change you from the inside out. But He's waiting on you. See, He's already calling you by His Word, which I've spoken, which you've read, which others have spoken to you perhaps in the past. He's calling you by all these things. Come to My Son. Trust My Son. He's just waiting on the lost one to yield. Lord, I want to come. I'm tired of living with this sin. Tired of living without peace in my heart. Tired of the wicked things in my life and the love that I lack for others, whatever it might be. I'm tired of my sins. Lord, forgive me. I want You in my life. You'll be saved. He'll forgive you. The Son will give you everlasting life. I like John 6:26. Jesus says, verily, verily, He's rebuking the crowd there. This is the 5,000 that He just fed. But later on, they sought Him just for the food, not for anything spiritual. And so He's kind of rebuking them in John 6:26. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Don't live your life down here for earthly things. You can't keep your house forever. You can't keep your cars forever. You can't keep your treasures forever. You can't keep your boats. You can't even keep your spouse forever. Even people. I mean, the marriage relationship is not there in heaven. It's different there. There are earthly things that don't go on to heaven. So God says what? Don't live for them. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, Jesus says in John 6. But for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. There are some things we can do that will count for heaven. Living the Christian life, loving God, loving others, telling them also that salvation is a gift, telling them about Jesus. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, comma, which the Son of Man shall give you. Did you get that? See, the everlasting life is given. It can only be given. It's a gift. You can't labor for that, folks. But once you have the gift, because you've asked for it in repentance and faith, and once you've trusted Jesus Christ to give you that, God to give you that gift, because you put your faith and trust in Him alone, you're given eternal life, and God says there, now since you have eternal life, and the Son of Man has given you eternal life, now why don't you live for it? Since you have a home up in heaven, live for heaven. Live for eternal things. By the way, that's great. And that's what could be greater than that? That's great purpose. By the way, Matthew 6 tells us, if we'll live for eternal things, you say, what about my bills, preacher? What about my health and my family and relationship? God, you know, God promises, I'll take care of all that. You put me first. Love me first. I'll take care of all your needs. Folks, that's real peace. That's power. That's real purpose in life. He says, I'll give you eternal life. I'll forgive you. I'll credit it to your account. You'll get that relief payment. You'll be born again. You'll be saved. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You're listening this morning. You're watching on sign. You've just heard the gospel. It's a gift. You can't earn it by good works. God's Son died for you and rose again. You need to trust Him. you need in your heart to turn from your sin and ask Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. And you'll no sooner do that. Matter of fact, if you really mean it in your heart, it'll probably happen before you can get it out of your mouth. But you call on Him to save you, He'll forgive you. And he will do that. Where does that good works come in? That power of the gospel will begin to change your life from the inside out. And God will do that. Regarding works, two quick things and I'm done. People wonder, what about faith and good works and salvation? There are some that teach good works are required for salvation. That is a perversion of the gospel. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. The Bible says to the contrary. Lest any man should boast. That's a false. That is a perversion of the gospel. And then there is the truth that good works are a product of salvation. See, once you get saved, Christ will change you and will be transformed more and more into His image. I was thinking about that song we sang earlier about God's goodness to us, and we sang, "My zeal inspire." And I thought about that. How much does God love you? He sent His Son to die for you and rose again. Yea, He became a man, suffered on the cross, died for the world and rose again. Whoever trusts Him, calls on His name, will be saved. God's promise. But folks, think about God's zeal. He is the one. He stepped out of heaven. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God said, "I made those people after me in my image. They've all chosen to sin against me at one time or another. They need to be saved. My righteousness and my justice must be satisfied. There has to be a penalty for sin. Justice demands. There has to be suffering." And so you know what God said? I love them so much. The Bible says, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Jesus told them that after He rose again. The Bible says God is a spirit. God said there has to be a great suffering to bear the sins of the world. There's only one that can do it, and it's me. I'll put on flesh. I'm going to step out of heaven, and I'm going to go down, and through a virgin womb, be born a little baby, grow up and die, and grow up and live a perfect life, and be crucified a cruel death, and rise again for the world. That's God's zeal and His love for you and me. Isn't that amazing? And so now what God says, now what does Jesus say? Now, if you love me, you call upon, you have no hope without me. All you're going, nothing, zero. Call upon me, I'll do it. And once you do, by the way, Jesus says, it's done. It's finished. You have a home in heaven. I'll be doing a lot more work on your heart while you're down here, but you have a home in heaven now. But then He says, but consider what I've done for you. Consider my zeal and my love for you. And now what? If you love me, keep my commandments. if you love me. You look in the New Testament, that's the motivation for keeping God's commandments, is to show our love for Christ. That's it. That's what God wants us to do. And we can be saved and trust Him and be born again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings and goodness. Father, I'm thankful for salvation. I tried in my heart to change when you began drawing me. I remember that. I tried living a good life, wanting to turn away from my sins and doing the best of what I understood Scripture to mean at the time. And I wound up hopeless and frustrated, never having any assurance of salvation. And then someone came and told me it was a gift. And that made all the difference. Your love and your grace that you offered. And all I had to do was receive it. And God, I pray there's at least one out there that's listening who needs to be saved. And I pray for them now that you might just lead them in prayer. They could pray something like, Lord Jesus, I've heard your word, heard about your gift, and I believe these things. I want to be forgiven of my sins and saved. Please forgive me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending your son to die for me and rise again, dear God. As best I know how, I turn my life over to you. I receive you into my life, in my heart. Change me. And help me to be like you. I claim your promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, you said that, and I've done it the best I know how. So I claim that. Father, we pray that those who pray that would let us know so we can rejoice with them and send them some literature. And Father, for all of us who have prayed that already, and there are millions that have prayed that prayer, millions rather that have trusted you in whatever means they've prayed, they have received you as Savior and called, asked you to come into their lives and change them, God, and they've been born again. They may have stumbled and stuttered in their words and in their prayer, but you knew the heart. It's just that trust in you and that turning from the sin, calling out for that salvation. Father, help the one, or the multiple ones, Father, whatever it might be. And help us as believers never to forget the treasure we have received in our salvation that is simply by grace, through faith, and Father, apart from works. And Lord, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you, to serve you faithfully till you come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.